Amos chapter 7. Just a few brief announcements before we get started. One is Celebrate Recovery has its first meeting tonight at 7:30. So if you're interested in going to that ministry or taking part in that, it's 7:30 tonight here at the church. There's information in the foyer. Secondly is Vacation Bible School is quickly coming. And we changed a lot this year because basically what's happening is it's under new leadership and it changed time. The time is going to be 1 to 4 p.m. So it's right smack dab in the middle of the day. So therefore, we do need volunteers. So there are some volunteers, but we need more volunteers. So if you can volunteer during any time of the VBS program, so let's just say if you can only make it Monday and like Wednesday, sign up and say that, you know, tell the leadership that so they know what to expect. So that's important. And then next week we have our vote after each service for the annual budget, and that's for all members. So I'm going to pray, and then we're going to get right into the message this morning. Heavenly Father, we're just so thankful for this day. I'm thankful for each person that's here. I pray, Lord, now that as we continue to study through the Old Testament and do our survey, I pray, Lord, that you would just help us to keep our focus and attention on you and on the things that you've done for us. Help us to fully understand your word and all the things in it, and help us to fully understand our relationship with you. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. So today we're moving into what we call the prophetic books. And now prophet is somebody who has a message from God. You have to understand the economy of God's people. They didn't always have God's word for guidance. So God would send messengers to tell people about what God wanted them to know. So today we're moving into the prophetic books, and more specifically, the minor prophets. And the difference between a major and minor prophet, the easiest way to understand it is if you look at the prophets, and if the book is pretty short, it's usually a minor prophet. And if it's a pretty long book, it's usually a major prophet. So that's the simplest way to figure that out. But like the prophetic books, like the poetic books, the prophetic books do not add any time to the timeline of the history that we studied. So in order to finish up our survey in the next 5 weeks, I'm going to give you a very brief overview of all the 15 prophetic books, and I'm going to pull a lesson or two out of each one. Remember, this is a survey. This is not an in-depth study of each book. It's a survey. Eventually, I will probably study some of these books in their entirety, but for now, it's a survey. So if you turn your attention to this slide here, you'll see, again, like a bookshelf, Genesis to Nehemiah, that is the history of God's people. Last few weeks, we studied the poetic books, which are inserted into the timeline. We're going to start this week with the prophetic books, and these are the books of prophecy. That's all of them listed up there. And more specifically, this week we're going to look at Hosea, Joel, and Amos, and they all happened during the time of 2 Kings. So if you remember some of that history in 2 Kings, and I'll refresh you where you need refreshment in a sense of that history. So the three minor prophets we'll look at today were pre-exile. So it was before the exile. They happened during 2 Kings. Through these three prophets, we're going to see three things that God does to communicate to his people that his goal is not to bring destruction, it's actually to bring restoration to his people. It's not to bring destruction, but it's to bring restoration. We have to understand that there is judgment and there is wrath, and it's because of sin. There's judgment and wrath because of sin. And when you read the prophets, you constantly see that judgment and wrath. And people are like, oh man, it seems so mean. Like, it just seems like God's like on a warpath and he just wants to destroy. But the goal is that God does not want to destroy. He wants to restore. He wants to restore people. So today what we're going to do is we're going to learn three advantages God gives his people to set them up for restoration. He's going to give them three advantages to actually set them up to be restored to himself and not to be destroyed. So the first major prophet we're going to look at today is the prophet Amos. Amos was written to the northern kingdom of Israel around 760 BC when the kingdoms were divided. Remember when it was split north and south? Well, this prophecy was written directly to the northern kingdom. And the theme here is God's judgment. Judgment is coming. And the book's broken up into three sections. And the first is the pronouncement of God's judgment. Amos 1 and 2. Through the prophet, God tells them, judgment is coming, and the reason why is because of sin. Then in Amos chapters 3 through 6, he talks about the charges. In these chapters, Amos details their sins, reminds them their sin is what brings judgment. It's not that God is mean. It's not that God feels like it. Their sin brings judgment. And then he tells them that the Lord disciplines them in order for them to turn back to him. So he brings discipline in order for the people to turn back to him, just like a loving parent brings discipline to the child because they want to correct them, and they want to guide them, they want to restore whatever relationship might have been broken because of the offense. Then he moves into Amos chapter 7 through 9, roughly around verse 10, it's the warnings. In these chapters, Amos gives warnings of what the judgment will look like. And in this case, as we'll read in a few minutes, you'll see it's a plague of locusts and fire. But we also find in this section the first advantage that God gives his people. And that advantage is this. In order to restore the people, God gives this advantage. He gives his standards. So if you can turn to Amos chapter 7, verses 1 through 9. Amos 7, 1 through 9. If you use a Bible app, you're welcome to use that as well. Amos chapter 7, verses 1 through 9. And this is what it says. This is what the Lord God showed me. Behold, he was forming locusts when the latter growth was just beginning to sprout. And behold, it was the latter growth after the king's mowings. When they had finished eating the grass of the land, I said, O Lord God, please forgive. How can Jacob stand? He is so small. The Lord relented concerning this. It shall not be, said the Lord. This is what the Lord God showed me. Behold, the Lord God was calling for judgment by fire, and it devoured the great deep, and it was eating up the land. Then I said, O Lord God, please cease. How can Jacob stand? He is so small. The Lord relented concerning this. This also shall not be, said the Lord God. This is what the Lord showed me. Behold, the Lord was standing beside a wall with a plumb line, in his hand. And the Lord said to me, Amos, what do you see? And I said, a plumb line. Then the Lord said, behold, I am setting up a plumb line in the midst of my people Israel. I will never again pass by them. The high places of Isaac shall be made desolate, and the sanctuaries of Israel shall be laid waste. And I will rise against the house of Jeroboam with a sword. So now here's what's happening. God gives his people these standards. He uses this illustration of a plumb line, which is basically something to see if the wall is vertical, perfectly straight up and down. What God is showing to the people is he's not just an arbitrary judge. He doesn't just make up rules on the fly and say, now I'm going to judge you for that. Now you're in trouble. He gives people his standards by which he judges them. And this passage about the plumb line shows the people that God has standards and they have strayed far from those things. Here's the standards, you've strayed from them. Or here's the standards, do not stray from them. You know what? One of the great things that we have as believers in 2018 that all believers over the course of history didn't have is we have God's word in its entirety. God's word gives us the standards. God's word tells us what is right and what is wrong. But do you realize this? There is a problem. Our culture wants to change what is right and wrong. Our culture wants to change what is right or wrong, but no one except God has won the right to change what's right or wrong. But not only that, does not have the infinite wisdom to change what's right or wrong. And that's important for us as believers to remember. Only God has the right to change things, but God has given us his standards. Now, I would imagine there's probably many reasons why people want to make their own standards or change God's standards. But I think it really comes down to two things. And this is pretty much just my opinion here and, you know, my observations of the world and the culture around us. But I think there's two reasons why people want to make their own standards. The first is they don't like God's standards. Okay? They read them and they're like, I don't like that. I don't agree with that. And they have no relationship with the Lord. So when they look at God's standards, they say, why should I believe that? Why should I follow that? I don't like it, so I'm not going to follow it. The second is this. They don't want to answer to anyone. They don't want to answer to anyone. And this is a human problem, right? This is a problem that many people have. I mean, do you remember? I mean, some of you are still kids, so you don't remember this because it hasn't happened to you yet. But do you remember, if you're an adult right now, do you remember your first taste of adulthood? Remember that? Maybe it was getting your license. Maybe it was moving out of your parents' house. And you were like, wow. This is amazing. I could do whatever I want, okay? You don't have to answer to anybody anymore, or so you think. Well, a lot of people in life feel that way about, like, standards, right and wrong, moral compass issues. They're like, I don't have to answer to anyone else. I only have to answer to myself. And then here comes God, and he has these standards, and they look at them, and they say, I don't like them. I don't want to listen to them, and I only want to answer to myself. But see, God gives us the advantage of telling us his standards, because here's what God knows, and here's what is true. When we follow them, it brings joy and fulfillment in our lives. When we follow after what God has said, it brings joy and fulfillment in our lives. And God's desire is for us to experience joy and fulfillment. And he knows that the only way that we truly will is when we follow after him. Think about your life. When you do good, you usually, what? Feel good. Okay? You usually feel good about the decision you made. You usually feel good about the relationships that you've done good towards. Like, when you do the right thing and follow God's desires and his standards, all of a sudden, things are a little different in your life. You feel a little different. Even if it doesn't work out the way that you may have expected, you have this, like, inner joy and this inner fulfillment. But conversely, when you do wrong or when you do bad, what do you feel? A lot of times you feel guilt and shame. And maybe at some point you felt like, oh, wow, this is fun. This is nice. I like this. But then the after effect is like, you know what? I'm paying for the consequences. I don't feel the way that I really should feel. I'm depressed. I feel guilt. I have shame. But here's another thing. When we don't follow God's standard, here's what it does. It puts strain on our relationship with God. And then it also puts strain on our relationship with other people. Now, I know many of you have personal and interpersonal problems with other people. It's just the truth. I mean, it's just what happens in life, right? There's issues and there's problems. Now, take a problem or an issue that you're dealing with right now with another person and think about that for a second. Is there any sin on any of the party's part that is connected to your problem? The answer to that is probably yes, whether it's something sinful that you've done or something sinful that they've done. But there's some kind of sin. There's some kind of breaking of God's standards, which has caused this strain and issue and stress in that relationship. Remember, the goal of God is not to destroy his people. Back to Amos, right? The goal of God is not to destroy his people. It is actually to bring restoration to his people, or in other words, restore his people into a right relationship with him. That's what God has always desired, to bring people to him, to restore the relationship. In Amos 9, 11 through 15, what they do is they give, God gives a future prophecy about God through the line of David restoring Israel back to the land and to a right relationship with him. Which brings us to our second minor prophet we will look at today, and that is Joel. Joel was written to the southern kingdom, whereas Amos was written to the northern kingdom. Joel was written to the southern kingdom of Judah in Jerusalem around 830 BC. And Joel's prophecy is twofold. we see in this brief outline this twofold prophecy. Now, Joel is a very short book. It's only three chapters. So if you want to go home today and feel very encouraged to say, I read a whole book in the Bible, Joel's one to turn to. Because you could probably do it in about 15 minutes and feel a little bit better about yourself, maybe. So Joel, though, is broken up into two sections. The first is found in chapter 1, and that is judgment for Judah. Like, Joel is talking about, yeah, here and now, today, when Joel is prophesying, when he is bringing the message from the Lord, he's saying, he's warning the people of the judgment that God has for that day. But the interesting thing about Joel is there's actually future judgment, like future, even future to us judgment. And Joel's chapter 2 and 3 is actually talking about the tribulation period. It's telling them about the future day of judgment, the day of the Lord, which is the seven-year tribulation period found in Revelation. Remember last week I referenced that Revelation 6 through 19 is the tribulation period? Well, Joel is actually talking about that as well. So in Joel, though, we're going to see now this second advantage that God gives us so people can be in a restored relationship. So the second advantage is this: God gives his spirit. I want you to look at Joel chapter 2. Joel chapter 2. In verse 28, it says this: And it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your old men shall dream dreams. And your young men shall see visions. Even on the male and female servants, in those days I will pour out my spirit. So the second advantage that God gives his people is he's going to give his Holy Spirit. You know what? Sin is a serious offense to the Lord, and it brings about his judgment, the day of the Lord. But God is full of grace and mercy and desires to have a relationship with his people and desires for his people to be spared of that judgment. So we know through the New Testament and through many prophecies in the Old Testament, the great act that God did to bring people into a relationship with himself. And that was Jesus coming to this earth and paying for our sins on the cross. And 3 days later, rising again to prove that he could die for our sins and he could, in fact, save us. And the scriptures tell us this, that all who believe will have eternal life. But do you know what else the scriptures tell us? All who believe receive the Holy Spirit. I want you to turn to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2 in the New Testament. And this is an amazing sermon that Peter preached on the day of Pentecost. And what he does is he uses the very scriptures that the Jewish people knew, the very prophecies that the Jewish people knew, and he was talking about how this was the time that it was starting to be fulfilled. Now, let's look at Acts chapter 2, verse 16. He starts off and it says, but this is what was uttered through the prophet Joel. That's who we're studying today. This is what was uttered through the prophet Joel. And in the last day it shall be, God declares, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. And your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. Even on my male servants and female servants, in those days I will pour out my spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in the heavens and above, and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned to darkness and the moon to blood, before the day of the Lord comes, the great and magnificent day. And it shall come to pass that everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Now, this is an amazing prophecy because it's a realized prophecy. When you believe in Jesus, you receive the Holy Spirit, but it's also still future about the day of the Lord. Now, you might be thinking to yourself at this point, okay, that's an advantage. God gives his spirit. Because if you go back to advantage number one, remember that one? God gives his standard. You might be saying, well, they're hard to keep. Okay, it's hard for me to actually do what God desires for me to do. And, you know, maybe it's not the things like thou shalt not steal. You're like, okay, I got that one. Like, I'm not going to take anything that's not mine. But when Jesus says, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. You're like, I don't really like that one, okay? That's the hard one. I don't like that one. So basically what happens is we start to see God's standards and we start to realize, like, man, they're really hard. Like, I don't know if I can do that. I don't know if I can follow that. And you mean to tell me, like, if I don't follow those things, I'm not going to feel a sense of joy and fulfillment in my life? Well, how am I going to follow those things? Well, God says, here's the advantage I'm giving you. I'm going to come and live with you, in you, through the Holy Spirit. Jesus actually talks about the Spirit, and he says the Spirit will come and will give us guidance and give us help and counsel us and remind us of the things that Jesus has taught and help us through each day of our life. Jesus actually calls the Spirit the Helper. What an amazing advantage God gives you and I to say, I'm going to help you. Each day of your life, I'm there for you. I have standards. You'll find joy and fulfillment in following those standards. But not only that, I'm going to help you to follow those standards with my Holy Spirit. The final prophet we're going to look at today is Hosea. Now, Hosea was written around 750 BC. This is the last voice the northern kingdom of Israel hears before destruction because they did not turn back. So Hosea was a little different, though, than most of the other prophets. God's people were unfaithful to him, so God called Hosea to marry a woman named Gomer, who was an unfaithful woman. Some even have suggested that she was a prostitute. He's called to marry her, love her, and be faithful to her, even though she will continually be unfaithful to him. Does anybody want to sign up for the job of Hosea? Anyone? Any takers here? No one wants this guy's job. So for the first three chapters of the book of Hosea, we find this guy is called to love and care for this unfaithful woman. But then we find out in chapters 4 through 14, we find Hosea's wife Gomer is an illustration of God's people, or in other words, us, okay? Gomer is an illustration of us, and Gomer is an illustration of how God's people were unfaithful to him, but the third advantage that we know to be true from the scriptures is God remains faithful. So he's using Hosea as this amazing illustration of, even though you are unfaithful to me, people, I will still remain faithful to you. I mean, think about this for a second. How hard is it to be faithful to someone who's unfaithful? Some of you struggle just with being faithful. It doesn't even matter. Your spouse could be faithful. You struggle with being faithful to your spouse. Imagine trying to be faithful to somebody who is clearly unfaithful. And God is saying, I am faithful to a people that are unfaithful to me. You know, this is repeated in the New Testament. In 2 Timothy 2:13, Paul says to Timothy, if we are faithless, he remains faithful because he cannot deny himself. So basically what that scripture is teaching us is God's character is faithfulness to his people. It doesn't matter if we're unfaithful to him. He's still faithful to us. He doesn't respond like we respond. Most of us are like this. You do wrong to me, I'll do wrong back. You said this about me, I'll say this back. You did this to me, I'll do that back. You're unfaithful to me, I'll be unfaithful back. God is like, nope. You're unfaithful to me, I'm still going to be faithful to you because that's who I am. That's who I am. As believers, this is a huge advantage to know that God desires a relationship with me so much that he's not willing to give up on me. He's not willing to give up on you either. See, you know, in life, many of us, we have broken relationships, right? You have people that have given up on you, or you have given up on other people. That's kind of the way it is with people, isn't it? But that's not the way it is with God. That's not the way it is with God. He does not give up on us. Let me just tell you this, and this is hard for some of you to hear. You might even have a Christian in your life that you feel has given up on you, that you feel has been unfaithful to you, that you feel has wronged you and they're not sorry. And you're like, oh man. And then you start to judge God, like, oh, they're a Christian and they treated me this way. Don't ever judge God based upon the way Christians act. Don't ever judge God, because he is faithful. He loves you. He cares deeply for you. You know what? Sometimes you might fall into this trap of thinking, where is God? I feel alone. I'm struggling. I don't see a way out. You might think this: I've let God down. I'm a terrible Christian. I don't do enough. Why would God even be faithful to me? Know this: God is faithful. Do you know how faithful God is? Do you know that one of the main reasons why Jesus has not come back yet is because he's faithful? I want you to turn to 2 Peter. 2 Peter in the New Testament. 2 Peter, it's towards the end of the Bible. 2 Peter chapter 3. And I want to read this passage to you because it shows how God is so faithful that he's willing to patiently wait for people to come to know who he is. And that is one of the exact reasons why he hasn't come back yet. Because some will say, and as you'll see in this passage, in the last days, some will say, where is Jesus anyway? He said he was coming back. He's not here yet. He must not be real. So here's what 2 Peter 3 says. This is now the second letter that I am writing to you, beloved. In both of them, I am stirring up your sincere mind by way of reminder, that you should remember the predictions of the holy prophets. So he's even going back. He's saying, remember those predictions of the holy prophets? Then he's saying this. That you should remember the predictions of the holy prophets and the commandment of the Lord and Savior through your apostles. Knowing this first of all, that scoffers will come in the last days with scoffing. Following their own sinful desires, they will say, where is the promise of his coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all things are continuing as they were from the beginning of creation. For they deliberately overlook this fact, that the heavens existed long ago, and the earth was formed out of water and through water by the word of God, and that by means of these the world that then existed was deluged with water and perished. But by the same word, the heavens and earth that now exist are stored up for fire, being kept until the day of judgment and the destruction of the ungodly. So he's talking about future judgment. Then in verse 8 it says, but do not overlook this one fact, beloved, that with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, listen, as some count slowness, but is patient towards you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. So Jesus hasn't come back yet because there's people that still need to know who he is, and he has such a strong desire for them that he's patiently waiting. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, and then the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burnt up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are done on it will be exposed. Since all these things are thus to be dissolved, what sort of people ought you to be in lives of holiness and godliness, waiting for the hastening of the coming day of God, because of which the heavens will be set fire and dissolved, and the heavenly bodies will melt as they burn? But according to his promise, we are waiting for the new heavens and the new earth in which righteousness dwells. Here's what's going on here. He's saying God is patiently waiting for people to come to know him. God is patiently waiting. And here is how Christians should respond. Did you catch in verse 11? He says, what sort of people ought you to be in lives of holiness and godliness? So he's saying, how should you live? How should you act? What sort of people should you be? You should be the type of people that follow the standards that God has given us, that rely on the Holy Spirit to help us live out those standards and trust that God is faithful. Because when you do those things, here's what happens. You become a light to the people around you, the people that God is patiently waiting for them to come to repentance. That's your job. That's your goal. That's what you need to do as a Christian. You have those advantages in your corner so you can continue that way. So what we learned from these prophets we studied today is that we are people that have the advantage of knowing God's standards, of having help to live by them because he gave us his spirit, and having the comfort of knowing that he is faithful to us, even when we are unfaithful to him. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we're so thankful for this day. Thankful for this time that you've given us together in your word. We pray, Lord, that we would be believers that take the advantages that you've given us, and we live in that way. And I'm just thankful for that. I just pray, Lord, that you would just give us the strength and courage and boldness to do so. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.